Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone here today. My name's Albie. If I haven't met you before, welcome to church. It's great to have you with us as we come to our second last talk, working our way through Ezekiel. Now, these names might be familiar. They should probably be familiar. Lucas Fowler, China Deese, Leonard Dick. For the past month, the news of their murder and the manhunt for their killers has been all over the news headlines for the past little while. It was a tragic story of somebody who's an Australian and his American girlfriend on holidays together in Canada. And what should have been the time of their lives, it ended in the worst way possible. And just this week, they found the bodies of the two killers in remote bushland. The two killers were already dead, and now it looks like those questions that were hovering around, those questions will now go unanswered. But just spare a thought for the moment for the families of the three people who were murdered. It's hard to imagine the devastation that they're going through, the sense of loss, the sense of hopelessness. What used to be bright futures and possibilities, dreams, all of those get cut short. It is tragic. What future can there be? What hope can there be in the face of all that's happened over the past month? Now, I generally try to be careful to bring up tragic examples that are in current events. But I think actually just stopping for a moment with what's going on now, it helps us to see how heartbreaking it was for the people of Israel that Ezekiel is talking to. In Ezekiel 33, a few chapters of what was read out for us, a man had just escaped Jerusalem and he carried news with him. Jerusalem, the capital, had fallen. People that the exiles who were in Babylon, people that they knew, people they probably loved, they had been killed, murdered. The temple, God's presence with Israel, the sign that they belonged to God, that temple was smashed. Try to understand the people that Ezekiel is speaking to. Their heartbreak. It's hard to imagine how devastating it is for them. Everything that they knew and loved was wiped out, and it was wiped out by God. For them, it was hopeless. There is no future. There is no hope in light of all that's happened for the past little while. The future and the possibilities and dreams, that's gone. Now, what future? What dreams? What hope could there possibly be for the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon in the 6th century BC? It's not just the people of Israel, though. That question holds true for us. We need to realize that Israel is under the judgment of God, and Israel is actually a picture of every human being, humanity being under the judgment of God, being dead in transgressions and sins. Don't think that Ezekiel has nothing to do with us. What hope can there be for the people of Israel? What hope can there be for us? Well, Ezekiel is going to say to us that there is a wonderful hope, gloriously, gloriously restored. That's what we're going to see as we look through Ezekiel 36, 37. Why don't we pray, though? Why don't we ask God to help us as we look through these chapters? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you that we can come together as your people. We thank you for these words here in Ezekiel, for your word to us. And we pray, Lord, that you give us the eyes and hearts and minds that see that these words are written not just to the people that Ezekiel is addressing, but these words hold true for us as we think about our own hope and our own future. And so, Lord, just speak to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to see four things here this morning. You can not see them, hopefully there in your outlines. It's going to be on the screen behind me. The first thing that we see is the need for restoration. We're going to see the need for restoration. It's there in verses 16 to 23. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. We're going to work our way through these chapters. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 16 says this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. The language there, it's strange to us. It comes from the systems of laws in Leviticus. But the point is pretty clear there. God is a holy God, but the people have been defiled in God's land. The people had been living in a way which was an affront to God's holiness. It was offensive. God had given them the land, a place where they could enjoy, but a place where they can worship God and honor God. But they had chosen to bow down to other gods. They prostituted themselves to the idols and gods of the nations around them instead of being faithful to the one true God. They defiled the land, and so they're under the anger and judgment of God. And so God scattered them. He dispersed them. But as they go, do you see what happens in verse 20? And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. Now, it's not because they are walking around blaspheming God. Just get you to move to the next slide there, Ray. It's not because they're blaspheming God that God's name is being brought down. It's because, actually, as they go around, it makes God look weak. It makes God look like he doesn't care. Here are the people of God, and they're in exile. What sort of a God is he? God's name is profaned. But it's also, as we think about God's word and God's name, we think about God's promises to Abraham, his promises to bless the nations through Israel. But Israel had stuffed up and they're in exile. And it looks like that God has given up. Those plans that God had to bless the world, God's purposes for the world, what happened to those things? God's name, God's character doesn't look so great after all. And in light of God's name being profaned, what does God say in verse 22? Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? It's not what you'd expect. It's not because of Israel. It's not for their sake that God is going to save them. They have done nothing which deserves them to be saved. But it's because of God. It's because of the sake of his name. It's because God is holy. It's because of God's promises. That's why God is going to act. Now, that's sort of turning things around. That's actually good for us to hear. We sort of think that the most important person in the world is us. And it's quite natural to think that way. We're brought up thinking that way. We like to think that we are at the center of everything. And so it's because of us that God loves us. I must have done something right. Ezekiel says, no, it's because of God. It's God's holiness. It's his name. We have done nothing, and God does everything. But that's our first point this morning, the need for restoration. They have defiled the land. They have profaned God's name. Which brings us to the promise of restoration. Point two, the promise of restoration. Notice how the next little bit, it has God saying all over the place, I will do this, I will do this, I will do that. What is God going to do? We see there in verse 24, God will gather. He says in verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Instead of being scattered in judgment, God is going to bring them back. He's going to gather them and bring them home again. God will gather. Once they're there, God will make them clean. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will sprinkle you with clean water. See, the Israelites, they were covered in spiritual muck and filth because of their sin, because of their idolatry, because of all those things that we've been looking at all the way through the book of Ezekiel. You know, when it comes to adultery, cheating on your husband or wife, you can't wash that away, can you? The spiritual adultery of God's people, they can't wash that away, no matter how much they try. But God can, and God will. There's a beautiful picture here. God washing away their guilt and sin using clean water so that they are clean. And God will transform them. God will transform them from the inside out. In verse 26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Again, just let those words wash over you. That beautiful promise as the Israelites are there in exile to actually hear God speak these words of tenderness and kindness, given all that they have done up to this point. God is going to perform divine heart surgery on them. The heart which controls who they are. God's going to take away that heart of stone that refuses to listen to God, and he's going to replace it with a heart of flesh, a healthy and living and beating heart that responds to God. God is going to give his spirit in verse 27. He is going to live in us. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God doesn't just say to us, okay, that's the way you have to go. Good luck to you. No, God gives us his spirit to move us. God is in us, changing us, transforming us from the inside out. You think about these verses, how amazing this is to the exile, how amazing this is to us. God's people were scattered, but God is going to gather them. God's people were dirty, filthy. God is going to wash them clean. God's people were hard-hearted and rebellious, but they will be transformed from the inside out. And the rest of the chapter talks about this beautiful land that God will give them to live in. It's like the Garden of Eden all over again. It is going to be that good. Take a look at verse 35. The people who see the land that God gives them, they will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. It's safe. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. Is there hope for Israel? Is there hope for people who are under the judgment of God? Well, if it's just left up to us, there is no hope. In a hopeless situation where there's devastation, desolation, there's nothing that we can do. But if it's God, and he promises to restore, to gather, to cleanse, to transform, well, now there is hope. There is real hope. But how can that be? How can that be when you think about the history of Israel? You think about all the bad events that have taken place in the history of Israel. You've probably got the fall being the worst thing possible. Then you might have Noah and the flood. The destruction of Jerusalem that we heard about in Ezekiel chapter 33. I reckon that's probably a pretty close third. That's one of the most terrible things that have happened in the history of Israel in the pages of the Old Testament. In the face of death and grief and hopelessness for the people in Ezekiel's day, it's the smoldering ruins of Jerusalem. For us, it could be all kinds of bad news. Can we really have hope? Is that really possible? And I take it that's why we have Ezekiel chapter 37. Because that's why we have our third point. We get there a vision of restoration. We get there a picture of what God is going to do. Now, this vision is probably the most famous part of Ezekiel. There's a kid's song which actually talks about this. The knee bone is connected to the leg bone. This actually comes from this verse. And yet, even though it's got a happy tune sitting behind it, it actually starts off terribly. It starts off there with a picture of death in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. Here Ezekiel is given a vision. And God set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. This here is the stuff of nightmares. Thousands upon thousands of human bones. It calls to mind the Cambodian killing fields, as you just see bones scattered everywhere. That's the vision that Ezekiel receives here. You can imagine Ezekiel walking through. He puts his foot down and he hears a sound of crunching like he's walking on eggshells. He looks down and it's a dry skull that he's just stepped on. And he steps back in horror and he actually he hears a sound of a cracking twig, and he looks down and it's actually a human leg. And he stumbles as he falls forward and he reaches out and he actually touches a rib cage instead. Death is everywhere. It is a gruesome picture of the judgment of God. In verse 3, God asks Ezekiel a strange question. Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? It's a crazy question when you see that all around him is death and these are so old and dried out and lifeless that it is described as very dry. Do you see any life in these bones? Is there a future for these bones? It's a good question for us to think about. People under the judgment of God, whether back then or people today, where is the hope? Is there a future for people under the judgment of God? And Ezekiel answers quite wisely. He says, I don't know. O sovereign Lord, you alone, you know. And then God tells Ezekiel to prophesy, to tell the bones to come to life. It's a strange thing to ask for, but God says it, and so Ezekiel does it. Take a look at what happens in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Can these bones live? Verse 3. Is there a future? Can these bones live? They can. They can. If God chooses to bring them to life by his powerful word, by his life-giving breath, these dead bones can come back to life. And if we're not sure about the meaning, it's there in verses 11 to 14. Let me read it out just to finish it off. Then God said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, would know that I am the Lord when I open their graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. Without God, there is no hope. There is no hope, no matter how much our world tries to find it. But here in Ezekiel 36, 37, there is hope because of the word of God, because of these promises to Ezekiel. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're trying to work out Ezekiel 36 to 37, seeing how it all fits together, I want to show you someone in John chapter 3. You might like to look this up. John chapter 3 is on page 751. It might be a familiar story to some of you, as we see here, John chapter 3. Fast forward another 600 years, and Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one of the Jewish leaders. He's an important person. He's one of the teachers of Israel. And he wants to know how he can enter the kingdom of God. How can he have the best future, the best hope there possibly is? And Jesus tells him he needs to be born again. Now, that's kind of confusing. What does he mean to be born again? Nicodemus scratches his head. How can a grown man go back into his mother's womb and to be born again? It makes no sense to him. And so Jesus explains, being born again, it means being born of water and the Spirit. I tell the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Sound familiar, possibly? Now, Nicodemus is still confused, but he should have understood. He should have understood what Jesus is talking about when he talks about new life and a new beginning, and is tied up with water and the Spirit. He was a teacher of Israel. He should have known this. He should have known what Ezekiel had said those many years before. Ezekiel 36, being sprinkled with water, being given God's Spirit, I will gather, I will cleanse, I will transform from the inside out, and to be given a land like the Garden of Eden. Nicodemus should have known what Jesus meant, born again, water in the Spirit. And all that comes because of John chapter 3, verse 14, when Jesus is killed on a cross. You see, friends, as we look at Ezekiel 36, 37, these are words spoken to us. Ephesians chapter 2 says to us that we are dead in our sins and transgression. We are dead in our transgressions and sins. Our world, under the judgment of God, that is like the valley of death there, the valley of dry bones. Our world is a world where death is everywhere. Spiritual death that will lead to real death. Because the world that we live in and the people around us, they stand under the judgment of God. Those who are in our families, our neighbors, and our workmates, they look great on the outside, but there they are in the valley of dry bones, the valley of death. But here we see there is life. These bones can come back to life. Ezekiel preaches the word of God, and we need to preach the word of God, which is their hope, which brings life like it has to so many of us. And it will bring life to any of us here this morning, or those that we speak to who hear the word of God and puts their trust in Jesus. Ezekiel 36, 37, it gives us a reality check of the world that we live in, dead in transgressions and sins. It is their hope, but it's our hope as well. And friends, if you already have that life that's there in Ezekiel 36, 37, the question is that your hope? Is this our hope? Things might be hard for you at the moment. In a room of this size, are we people of all sorts of difficulties in life or joys in life? For you, life might be tough at this stage where you're worried about your health, you've received bad news, or there are people around you who are unwell, you're worried about your kids, there's problems in marriage, and it feels hopeless. Ezekiel 36, 37 was said to the exiles to bring hope, and those chapters are said to us to bring hope to us in a hopeless situation. If you are finding things tough, this is the word for us to cling to know that God brings hope even in the midst of death. But then there's a lot of us here who things are probably going really good. Things are great. And at that point, I think things can be even harder because there's all sorts of things that we are tempted to put our hope into. Whether it's a relationship that we're in, we're successful at work, We've got a family that's great. The kids are beautiful. We love travel and money and security and work. It's so easy to put our hope into those things. That those things are the things that we look towards. And actually, that's what actually grabs us and excites us. And that's what drives our lives. Ezekiel 36:37 tells us to look up. God puts in front of us a beautiful picture of a glorious restoration. God says, I will gather. I will cleanse from sin. I will transform from the inside out to give a new heart and a new spirit. I will give a new land. Heaven itself, it costs God his son. Is this the hope that your heart, your eyes, and your hopes are fixed on? Does this hope shape your living even now? If it doesn't, we need to repent. If it does, here is the one place that God gives us real and certain hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the words here in Ezekiel 36:37. We thank you, Lord, that they are spoken to us, that we are a people who belong under the judgment of God, that by ourselves we are dead in our sins and transgressions. And yet, Lord, we thank you that you speak words of promise. You promise a glorious restoration where you'll gather us to be your people, and you'll cleanse us from our sin and our transgressions, and you'll give us, Lord, a new heart and a new spirit. Father, you give us a promise of heaven itself. We ask, Lord, that that excites us. We ask, Lord, that it shapes us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.